I want to thank you for your presence with us at the midweek service this Wednesday night. We're turning to the hymn 441 as we commence our service this evening. Hold thou my hand, so weak I am and helpless. I dare not take one step without thy aid. Hold thou my hand, for then, O loving Saviour, no dread of ill shall make my soul afraid. The hymn 441, and we're going to stand to sing, please. Let's just bow together in prayer, please. Amen. Father, we want to come to thee to commit our meeting into your hands tonight, to commit the way ahead for this little while unto thyself. We want to pray that you'll come and guide us tonight, come and lead us. We think of these words that we've just sung. We acknowledge our weakness, our helplessness. Apart from thee, Father, we are nothing. We want to pray that you'll hold our hand tonight, that you'll come and guide us and lead us. We want to pray that you'll keep us too day by day. We're conscious of all the wickedness and temptations all around us. And our prayer, Father, is that you'd keep us from falling. Keep us going on with thee. Keep us in the center of your will. Keep us all in the place where you can use us. In thy service, keep us, Father, in that place where we don't grieve thee or quench the Spirit of God from coming in all his power upon us. We want to thank you, Father, tonight for every blessing. We have so much that we should thank thee for when we think of the blessings that we know and receive every day that we live. You give us our daily bread. And Father, all that we have in this world, all that we have in this life, all that we possess, we recognize it has come from thyself. Every good and perfect gift that we have comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Remember too, Father, that every spiritual blessing that we know and enjoy in our lives and experience day by day has come from your hand as well. I want to praise thee, Father, for ever reaching down to save our souls. We thank you that we gather tonight as those that are redeemed, as a band of your blood-washed people. We thank you that we're united to Christ, that now I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. We're glad, Father, of that union, that indissoluble union that we have with Christ, our Saviour. He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We thank you, Father, for that knowledge, for that comfort, that security tonight. We rejoice in the perseverance of the saints, in the great truth and doctrine of your word of eternal security. We thank you, Father, that you've blessed us with eternal life and that we're going to be with thee in heaven, even for all eternity. Lord, we pray you'll touch our hearts tonight. We're conscious that so often we think of these things and we do not rejoice in them as we ought. We take them, Father, so much for granted. And we want to pray tonight that in this meeting it might be a praise service. We want to pray, Father, you'll bring us to that place where we pour out our hearts and pour out our souls in praise and in thanksgiving, even unto thyself. We ask for help in the meeting tonight. We're conscious, Father, of all the challenges. We feel our need and our emptiness. We pray, Father, for the power of God to come down. We pray that you'll give us even, Father, a consciousness as the solemnity of these things as we handle your holy word, as we're gathered in your house, as we're met together in your presence, as we're thinking, Father, of things that are spiritual, things that are eternal. We want to pray that you'll prepare our hearts even tonight. We want to ask, Lord, that our hearts, as we come to this meeting, might be right before the Lord, a heart that's ready to receive the things that you would say to us. Lord, give us a heart that responds to your word. Give us a heart tonight that is teachable, a heart, Father, that you can speak to, and a heart that you can work with. We want to pray, Father, that you'll give us a heart that's ready to do your will for our lives, whatever that might be. So we just ask thee, Lord, to abide with us in the service tonight, and we thank you for all that are gathered here with us this evening. We pray that you'll bless every brother and sister. Remember, Father, this band of faithful praying people. We rejoice in their steadfastness, in their support of these meetings. We pray that everyone will be encouraged. We pray that they'll be rewarded for their faithfulness in coming to the place of prayer, that they'll see their prayers and their cries answered for their own homes and families, their prayers and cries answered for this church. And Lord, answer our prayers even for our land at this time of barrenness spiritually. Lord, we remember you've said you'll pour floods upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And Lord, we are thirsty tonight for your blessing. We ask that that blessing might come down upon us, come and refresh us in this service tonight. Give us a time of refreshing in the house of God. Lord, remember our land, even at this critical time of election. We pray for the guiding and the overruling hand of God. Your word tells us, teaches us that you set up one and bring down another. And Lord, as we think of our land and our desire to live quiet lives in all godliness and honesty, we want to pray, Father, for all in authority in this land, and we want to pray that you'll guide and all that will be put into authority in our lands, even in the election in just a couple of weeks' time. We want to pray, Father, that all that happens in this land will be for the furtherance of the gospel and be for the cause of righteousness, and will be, Father, for even the lifting up again of the law of God in this land of ours. We're saddened at how much your word is disregarded. We're saddened, Father, even through this whole time of international crisis, how little thought there was of God and the need to look to God and to call upon thee in prayer. O God, we pray as we mourn even the state of our land, that you might be gracious to us. We're praying for the intervention of heaven. We're asking, Lord, that you'll come down and work again in our day and generation. We cry to thee tonight. We make the words of Scripture our prayer, that, Lord, it's time for thee to work, for they have made void thy law. Lord, we think even of how you're bringing people into our land from other nations all around the earth, and we pray that you'll help us to see the harvest fields. Help us, Lord, to have a vision and a burden for the souls of those that are around us. Pray that even these circumstances, Father, might fall out to the furtherance of the gospel, that they might be the means of souls being saved, and men and women and families being reached with a message of the gospel that may not have been reached otherwise, even as we think of lands that are closed to missionary activity and closed to the spread of the gospel. Lord, save in this land of ours people from those nations. And even in that manner, we pray that the gospel might go into those lands and go into the families and the communities of those lands. We know, Lord, that you're able to work despite even the obstacles that men would seek to set up, that nothing is too hard for thee. We pray that even in our own church, you'll send in more of these folk from other nations and from other lands round about. We pray that we'll have a ministry here, Father, to all from other nations. We pray that you'll use us to win these folk to Christ. We pray that in years to come, that there'll be folk from different countries and nationalities that might be members of this church and members of this congregation. We're praying, Father, to that end, that you'll bless the outreach that is to begin again next week. We pray for your spirit to be poured out upon that work. We pray that you'll go before your servants. We pray that hearts will be opened. We pray that opportunities will be given to speak. And Lord, even as has been the case last year, we pray you'll bring in others to the church as a result of all of the outreach and the literature that will go forth across this city. And we're mindful too, Father, of the Roman Catholic people of our city and of our community. Lord, we remember what Paul said of those in Athens: you're too superstitious. And Lord, we think of the superstition of Romanism and the superstition that has brought upon this land and upon families in this land of ours. And we pray that you'll turn them from these vain things and turn them, Father, to the truth of your word and to the truth of the gospel. So we're praying, abide with us now. Come upon the meeting, Father. Come tonight and just now descend by your Spirit and fill each one of us with the Holy Ghost, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading this evening is in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Just the opening verses of the chapter. Exodus chapter 3. Beginning to read at the first verse. Let us hear God's word. The reading of God's word to our hearts tonight. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon him. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. We'll end just there. The end of verse 10, we're sure the Lord will add his blessing tonight to this, the public reading of his word. The second verse, Exodus 3, verse 2, a verse that every Presbyterian ought to know, certainly every free Presbyterian. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, remember when you see the word behold, it's always something to take note of. And behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. With Moses here at the burning bush, it's a very well-known story of the Scriptures, perhaps one of the best-known stories, certainly in the life of God's servant Moses. Remember that Moses is now 80 years of age when these events take place. Keep in mind that Moses lived 120 years, and his life can be divided into three periods of 40. The 40 years in Egypt, the 40 years in the backside of the desert, and then the 40 years in the wilderness leading the children of Israel. So he's just two-thirds of the way through his life here at this stage, an octogenarian, 80 years of age. He's been keeping sheep, and he's been keeping sheep now in the desert for a period of 40 years, at this stage actually half of his life. And he's right there in what the Bible describes as the backside of the desert. You have those words actually used in verse 1. He led the flock to the backside of the desert. That is, that's way deep into the desert. He's way out in an extremity. And in all probability, he has led them there in search of pasture. It gives you an indication of the barrenness that there was spiritually. He's in search of fodder, in search of food, in search of pasture, especially for the flock. The backside of the desert led him to Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb. And when he's there in that region, he sees a great sight. He witnesses a burning bush. And the very significant thing about the burning bush that I'll emphasize at the outset, some other significant things we'll mention in the course of the message, but the very significant thing I'll emphasize at this stage is, at the bush he met God. Moses met the Lord at the burning bush. And my prayer, brethren and sisters, as we come to this midweek service, as we come to the Lord's house, that it'll not just be another midweek meeting. It'll not just be the going through of the routine that we're so familiar with. Let this be a meeting. Let this be a night when we meet with God. And I want to encourage you, even just now, even as we're speaking, just lift your heart to the Lord and pray, Lord, let this be such a time. Let this be such an occasion, such a service. Let it be a meeting when we actually meet with God himself. Remember, that's one of the ideas behind the word meeting. Sometimes we use the words so often. We're so familiar with them, we don't think about the meeting or the meaning of the word. So a meeting, we're here to meet with one another. We're here to fellowship. And we're here as God's people to meet with the Lord. And that's what will make all the difference. So let's pray together. We'll meet with God in this service tonight, as Moses met with God at the burning bush all those years ago. So we're going to think about some lessons about God. Some lessons about God that Moses learned that day. And some lessons that the Lord wants us to learn, especially about himself. Learn about God at the burning bush. You'll notice, first of all, we learn here about the people of God. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So mark the words where he says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Can I remind you that God has a people? And the important question tonight, as we gather here tonight, is, are you one of them? Are you one of the people of God by redemption, by salvation? And here, this bush on fire in the wilderness, this bush burning speaks about God's people. It speaks especially about God's people being afflicted, going through the fires of affliction. Maybe that's your condition tonight. That's your situation as you've come to the surface. And maybe as you think of those fires of affliction, you're afraid this evening. You're afraid that God is punishing you. Maybe these circumstances have come upon you because you're out of the will of God. Those sort of thoughts are troubling you in the meeting this evening. I assure you that's not the case. Remember that we are to expect persecution as the people of God. The psalmist says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. He doesn't just speak about the afflictions. Notice the number that he puts on it, the quantity. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. The New Testament, Peter's epistles. Remember, Peter was writing primarily to people who were suffering. It's good to remember that as you read through those two letters. He said to them, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. There are some Christians who would want you to think it's a strange thing whenever you're in trouble as a Christian, whenever there's trials that cross your path. They would want you to think that you're out of the will of God. There must be something wrong in your life. But Peter leaves us in no doubt that's not the case. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try. You see, the connection we have here with the trials and with the bush is a picture of God's people passing through the fires of affliction. Peter spoke as well about the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though ye be tried by fire. So I want you to be in no doubt tonight, brethren and sisters, the reality, God's people are to expect afflictions in their lives. And if you're being afflicted tonight, if that's how you find yourself, remember this, two things especially. God sees your afflictions. God sees your circumstances. If you look there at verse 7, it tells us, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. What a comforting word that is to our hearts tonight. setting out as a young man, young student in Whitfield College, one of the first sermons I ever preached was on the eye of the Lord, Psalm 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. So remember that great truth tonight, brethren and sisters, that encouraging truth, that God's eye is upon you. God sees. He sees your situation. And God sees in secret. Remember that he can see what no one else can see. We spoke a little on the Sabbath morning when we're considering Samson about secret sins. Well, God can see the secret burdens, the secret cares as well. He sees in secret. The Lord can see what no one else in the meeting can see. That's the words or the meaning behind those words that were spoken in the house of Jesse. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Man can only see the outward appearance. It's only the Lord that can see further. It's only the Lord that can see the heart, see the cares, see the hearts that are broken. So he can see what no one else can see. And he sees your circumstances tonight. He sees the way you're treated by others, maybe others in your family, others in your community. You think of Hagar, the lady that was the servant of Sarah, also became Abraham's wife, and she was thrust out. And the scriptures record that she said, "Thou, God, seest me." So what an encouragement that is. She knew that even in the way she had been treated, she had been harshly dealt with. She had been hardly treated in a very hard and harsh fashion. But she knew the Lord saw. The Lord saw her, even in her extremity. So the Lord knows all about you tonight, brethren and sisters. The Lord knows all about your afflictions. So God sees your afflictions. And also, the comforting truth that we learn here is that God speaks in your afflictions. If you look at verse 4, "And when the Lord saw that he," that's Moses, "turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, Here am I." So God spoke. God spoke to Moses, spoke to his servant, and he spoke to his servant at the bush, at the burning bush. So I want you to be comforted and encouraged by that tonight, brethren and sisters. Let me highlight, it had actually been 40 years since Moses last heard God's voice. That's a long time. Half the time he had lived on this earth since last he heard God speaking to him. Can I ask you to consider tonight, how long has it been since God spoke to you? Since last you heard his voice, received a word or a message from him? Remember, there's nothing more important than a word from God. The Savior said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord." What do we need as we come to the midweek service tonight and open up the scriptures? We need a word from God. We need a word from the Lord's mouth, directly from the mouth of God to our hearts tonight. Notice too, it's important to see when God spoke to Moses. You see it there in verse 4, "And when the Lord saw that he," that is Moses, "turned aside to see." So when did God speak to Moses? It was when he turned aside. And brethren and sisters, that's very important. All of us as the Lord's people need to do the same. Remember, we spoke last Wednesday night about what's the best time of the day to have your quiet time? Well, we learn a little of that here. The importance of the quiet time. The importance of the time with God. The need to turn aside from all of the things of this world. All of the things of life. All of the mundane things. Need to turn aside from those. All of our business. All of the activities of life. And spend a little time with God. And when you turn aside from those things, that's when you'll hear God speak. That's when you'll get the word from the Lord. And notice that the Lord did something extraordinary here to get Moses' attention. The bush that burned. And perhaps he's doing the same for you. Maybe you're asking, as you sit in the meeting tonight, why are these things happening to me? Why are they happening in my life? Well, maybe the Lord wants to get your attention. He's been trying to speak to you. You haven't been listening. And he's had to do something out of the ordinary. Notice it says that God called onto him. In other words, he spoke loudly. God called onto him out of the midst of the bush. And maybe the Lord has to do the same with you. Maybe he has to speak very loudly, speak very clearly, so that you get the message that he has for your heart and for your life. So there's a lesson here about the people of God. There's also a lesson about the presence of God. You have it in verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Underline the words, out of the midst of a bush. So stress to you that God was in the bush. God was in the burning bush. He was not above it, not beside it, but God was in it. God was in the bush. So Moses was there that day in the presence of God. As he stood before that bush, he was there in the presence of God. And what a blessing, men and women, that is. And the lesson is, the message the Lord would bring to our hearts is, God is with you, even in the difficult times. Remember, we've been speaking here about affliction. The burning bush talks about God's people going through affliction. So the Lord wants you to be encouraged tonight. He wants you to learn that he's with you, even in the times of trial, even in the times of persecution. He hasn't left you. The three Hebrew children, remember, they passed through the burning fiery furnace, but the Lord Jesus was with them. The fourth was like unto the Son of Man. So even in that furnace, even in that furnace of fire, the Lord stood with his faithful children. And the Lord will do the same for you in the furnace of affliction. Be encouraged. Let me impress it on your hearts tonight. He's with you. Remember, he said he will never leave thee. Times we feel we're on our own. But remember, we're not to trust our feelings. We're to rest in faith in his word. And he has promised, he has pledged never to leave us, never to forsake us, even in the fires of affliction, even in the times of trial. William Chalmers Burns, the Scottish preacher that occupied McShane's pulpit in Dundee when he went to Palestine on that delegation. Burns later went to China, labored along with Hudson Taylor in the China Inland Missionary, labored there as a missionary. William Chalmers Burns distinguished places not by their beauty, not by their prosperity, not by their wealth. When we travel around the country, go to different places in the world, those are the things that we know. That's how we distinguish countries and places, by their beauty, by the scenery, by the architecture, by the prosperity in business and so forth. William Chalmers Burns distinguished places by those that had the presence of God and those that did not. It's not very striking, very challenging, very significant. Did you ever think of that when you travel to different places, go to different countries, different churches, different homes and so forth? Think of it like this. If the Lord came to this church, or if the Lord came to our homes, if Chalmers, if William Chalmers Burns came to this church and came to our homes, would he say, truly the Lord is in this place? Would he see it or sense it as a place where the Lord's presence is known? I wonder, is that something that matters to you? Does it really matter to you as a Christian? Are you concerned about that? Having the presence of God with you. Having the presence of God in the meetings. Sensing the presence of God in your home. Did you ever have a desire and a prayer that your home would be a place where God's presence was felt and experienced by those that came through the door? Remember, brethren and sisters, there's nothing more important than God's presence. want to stress that to you tonight. If you don't have the Lord with you, it matters not what else you have. And it matters not who else is with you if you don't have the Lord with you. It's vital. Remember Moses, later on in his life, he cried to the Lord, "If thy presence go not with us, then carry us not up hence." You see the burden that he had? You see the concern? He wanted the Lord to go with him. He knew how important it was just to have the Lord's presence, to have the Lord at his side. And we need that, brethren and sisters, especially in times of trial. We thought a little about Samson on the Sabbath morning past. Remember that Samson, the word of God records of him, at that time in the home of Delilah, whenever the Philistines were upon him, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Those are sad words. In fact, some of the commentators would suggest that those are among some of the saddest words in all the Bible. Is that true of you tonight? Is it true of this church, this denomination? We wist not the Lord has departed from us. Remember Israel and Ezekiel. In the days of Ezekiel, the glory departing, the Shekinah withdrawing from the temple, withdrawing from the house of God, withdrawing from the city of Jerusalem. And I want you to see, brethren, and that's the message that Ezekiel's setting forth, nothing more awful than to lose God's presence. That's something we need to guard against with all our might, guard against it at all costs. So the presence of God. There's also a lesson here about the preservation of God. Notice verse 3, it says, "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." It was a great sight. He says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Acts chapter 7 teaches us Stephen's sermon that Moses actually wondered at the sight that he saw in the desert that day. Can emphasize, it wasn't strange that the bush actually burned. That was a common thing. Common thing in the wilderness. You think of the heat. Bushes would go on fire in that extreme heat. You often hear of it still. That's why in some of those very hot countries, they're contending on an annual basis with forest fires and wilderness fires and so forth. So it wasn't strange that the bush burned. The miracle was that it wasn't consumed. The bush didn't burn away. The words in the pulpit fall in front of us in Latin. Ardens sed verens, burning but flourishing. You see, it's an example of divine preservation. Even though the bush burned, God kept it. God preserved it. And the comforting truth, brethren and sisters, is God keeps. God preserves us as his people. You think of Israel, the story of the nation of Israel. They'd been attacked. They had been persecuted. Persecuted for centuries. You think of the Holocaust. The word Holocaust comes from the same Hebrew word in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus that teaches us about the burnt offering. The word there in the original for burnt offerings, the same word that Holocaust comes from. So you think of the offering on the fire, the burnt offering all on the altar. The idea of the burnt offering was it burnt all night upon the fire. That gives you some idea of the extremity, the fires of affliction that Israel as a nation have passed through. There was attempts to wipe Israel out as a nation, but they're still on the earth today. Why is that, men and women? Because God preserved them. God kept his hand upon them. And I want you to know, God will preserve them to the end, to the very end of time. You think of those words in Matthew 24, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." There's been a misunderstanding about that. 1948, whenever Israel became a nation, people thinking of those words suggested that a generation was 40 years. So they were watching around 1988, thinking that would be the end of time, the end of the world, the second coming of the Savior, because they thought that a generation was a 40-year period. But it's not a period that's been spoken about there, a period of time. It's a people. Israel is a people, the generation of Jews, the Israeli nation. And this generation shall not pass. God will not allow them to be destroyed until all these things be fulfilled. So he'll preserve them to the very end. Think of the Presbyterian Church, the whole history of Presbyterianism, especially in this country, in these islands. And that's why they chose the burning bush as the emblem of Presbyterianism. The church was persecuted. If you read Hamilton's history of Irish Presbyterianism, read of the days when Anglicanism, the Church of Ireland, severely persecuted the Presbyterian churches and the Presbyterian people in this land, even in this province. But God kept them, brethren and sisters. That was an example of divine preservation as well. God preserves his people. I've already made mention or referred you to Daniel chapter 3, the three Hebrew children. Well, what a story that is. What a miracle it is that those men went into the flames. They went into the fire. And not one of their garments even was affected by the fire that day. The preserving hand of God that was upon them. And I want you to know tonight, brethren and sisters, the same will be true of you. The same is true of the Christian. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. There's the assurance of his presence. The waters there speak of times of trouble, the waters rising around us. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, and they shall not overflow thee. When thou passest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. So whenever the times of trial and affliction come, God will keep his good hand upon you. God will look after you. He will guard you and defend you. Think of other promises that give us the same message. Isaiah 54, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Think of Acts 18, Paul at Corinth, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. What a promise of God's protection, God's preserving that is. Genesis 15, the first time in the Bible where you find those tremendous words, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. A shield is a weapon of defense. So God will defend you. God keeps his people. And I want you to be encouraged by that assurance tonight. God will keep you as well. You think of what is generally described as the secret rapture. And many Christians believe in a secret rapture, that the church will be taken away before the great tribulation period. That is not so, brethren and sisters. God will keep his people. He will keep his people through that great tribulation period, as he has always done. We have many examples of that in the past. He kept Israel through the plagues. He kept Noah and his family through the flood and so forth. So God will keep his people through those times, through that awful time, as he has done in the past. Let me quickly say something about the prophet of God. Verse 5, it says, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Think of the question, why did the Lord ask Moses to take off his shoes? Some of you will know from a wee bit of foreign travel that you've engaged in some countries, that's the custom. Whenever you go into the home, you step through the door, you see all the shoes sitting at the door. They have the custom of taking off their shoes. It's bad manners in those countries to enter into the house with your shoes still on. But remember, in the book of Ruth, we're told there a little about the taking off of the shoe. In the matter of redemption, in redeeming land and redeeming property. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off a shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. So the taking off his shoe was very significant to the Jewish people. But sometimes a man would refuse to be a redeemer. He would refuse to go through with the transaction of redemption. And this is what the Bible says about that man in the book of Deuteronomy. It says, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. So if a man refused to be a redeemer, he had to take off his shoes in the presence of the elders of that town or that city. And I remind you that Moses had refused to redeem Israel, refused to be their redeemer 40 years earlier. And that's the reason why God took off his shoes here at the burning bush. He was a runaway prophet, running away from God, running away from God's will. His life was in a mess. And maybe for some of you it's just the same. Maybe tonight you feel you're a failure. You think that God could never use you in his work, use you in his service. Well, remember that Moses had failed God. Moses had murdered a man, and he ran away. And for all of those years he had been in hiding. But the tremendous truth of this, the example of God's grace, is God was still willing to use him. God still had a work for Moses to do. That reminds us of that very encouraging truth that our God is the God of the second chance. So many examples of that in the scriptures. Can I point out that the Bible is full of stories of those who fail God, but the Lord recommissioned them. The Lord sent them forth a second time. Think of young John Mark. We considered him over two Lord's days just in recent weeks. He ran away from the work. He went not with them to the work. Remember, he'd been on the mission field. He'd been part of that great missionary team with Paul and Barnabas. But the Lord brought him back into the work. The wound was healed. He had a part to play in the work in years ahead. He became a co-laborer again with the Apostle Paul. Think of Peter, denied the Lord. What a shameful incident that was in the life of Peter. And yet the Lord restored him. The Lord still used him. Used him mightily. Think of the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls saved. Jeremiah said, the vessel that was marred, the Lord will take it and they'll make another. And the Lord can do that in your life as well, brother or sister. Others might write you off and say that you're finished in the work of God. But notice what the Lord said to Moses in the 10th verse of chapter 3. He said, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. So maybe the Lord's saying the same to you tonight. I will send thee. Maybe the Lord's giving you a new start in his work, a new start in his service. And I'll do this one very quickly. The purity of God, verse 5 of the chapter. Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Can I remind you tonight what Moses learnt as he stood at the bush that day? God is holy. God is pure. As Isaiah chapter 6 teaches us, he's a thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God of hosts. The holiness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The New Testament teaches that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Remember that his name is holy. We're not to take his name in vain. Today there's much blasphemy all around us, much swearing, much taking of the Lord's name in vain. Remember that God himself is holy, and when we come before him, when we come to worship, we too are on holy ground. There's a sense in which we need to take off our shoes. We need to be careful how we approach the Lord. Sad thing today, even in many church circles, too much carelessness, shallowness, flippancy. Need to take off our shoes. Need to draw near reverently with fear, with trembling. Let me stress that to you tonight. God is to be had in fear of all them that are about him. Remember that there's to be reverence in the assembly of his saints. We read that verse at the commencement of the meeting on the Sabbath morning past. So Moses, and we too, learn about the purity of God here at the burning bush. So the burning bush and some lessons, five great lessons that we learn here about God. Can I say to you in closing, think of this church building in which we're met tonight, and the burning bush is evident. It's here on the pulpit fall before us. It's on the carpet right at the front. It's carved as well into the end of every pew, some of the other items of furniture, this reading desk, the front of the organ. They're visual aids, brethren and sisters. They remind us of this story. They remind us of this incident, this very pivotal, significant incident, situation in the life of Moses. Can I say to you tonight that every time you see the burning bush, take a moment just to think. Think of these lessons. Think of this significant chapter. Let it remind you of Exodus chapter 3. And lessons about God. Lessons, things that we learn about the Lord as we stand with Moses at the burning bush. We're going to sing 445. It's not an easy road. We've been thinking about the afflictions and the trials. Not an easy road. We're traveling to heaven, for many are the thorns on the way. It's not an easy road, but the Savior is with us. His presence gives us joy every day. So 445, and we'll stand to sing, please.
Jesus walks beside.